Noah and the ark. Our emphasis this morning is to really stop and look at how God is faithful to His promises. Aren't you glad God doesn't forget? Aren't you glad that when you have a promise given by God that He fulfills it? Now sometimes it doesn't seem like it, and sometimes it seems as though God has forgotten, but God never forgets. And He is faithful to His promises. Psalm 145, verse 13, the latter portion of that says, "Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." In other words, God is on top of it. God is in domain. I mean, He has this thing throughout all generations. In other words, and put it in this context, He is faithful to all generations. God is always present, seeking to be a blessing to us. Our problem is we are not present to Him far too often. God's promise to Noah was that He would save him from the judgment that was about to come upon the world. He told him the means by which He would do that, and that was to build an ark and to do it to some certain specifications. We talked about that just a little bit last week. And as a result of building that ark and getting on board that ark, we know that there were 8 people plus 2 of every kind, 7 of every clean animal that was saved from the floodwaters. Let's understand this. First of all, it wasn't his works that saved him, though he worked. It was his faith to follow the directions and leave the rest to God. Okay? Noah had no idea with his own expertise if his boat would even float. But we're going to see one verse here this morning I believe was very, very key to that whole thing. But I'd like for us to start this morning, verse number 7. And I'd like to compare it back into chapter number 6. It said, "And the Lord said to Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Now we looked last week and we noticed that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that were fair, and we find it that they went in unto them, there were children born to them, and it says they became mighty men of renown. And one of the things we looked at there was and thought about was that these people, with especially the remarks that are made there, were probably, if not satanically influenced, they were certainly Satan indwelt. He had control in their lives. And the Lord comes and sees the wickedness that's only there continually, and it has come to the spot. There is no redemption for mankind. Only judgment remains. It's interesting. The Bible says, as in the days of Noah. We live in those days. Those of us in this room who are at least over 50, maybe 60, we remember when America was quite different than it is today. We remember some things in our nation. You would not have had people saying mean and horrible things about Christianity. But today there's much that is being said that is deplorable about God's people and about God. And it's done very publicly and very openly. Not only have the homosexual crowd coming out of the closet, but the rest of it's out of the closet too. I don't know about you, but we need the closet open back up and shoved back in and the door shut again. Because we live in some very, very, very wicked times. But in the midst of that, and we saw this, in verse number 8 says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. No matter how bad it is, there is still the grace of God that is available. It's always marvelous. When you're reading the prophetic books, one of the phrases that you will read on a number of occasions is, "His hand was outstretched still." Even though He's about to bring judgment, God still has His hand of grace available to us. And so we find here that Noah had imputed to him righteousness. That is a result of grace. And so when the Lord in verse number 1 of chapter 7 says, "For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation," it is because God had made him that way. When God looks at you and I, the only way He's going to see us righteous is if He has made us that way. And we find from Scripture the way God makes us that way is through our belief and our trust in Him, which was exactly what happened to Moses. The means of salvation has never really changed, though what they believed might have been a little bit different. What they understood might have been a little bit different, but was always believing God and believing what revelation He had given to them. Noah believed and began to build this ark. And through that, God brought salvation. Now I want you to notice verse number 16 of this chapter. Verse number 16. We find that they all entered the ark, all the animals, two and two. Seven of the clean animals, by the way. And I believe there's a reason for that. That allowed them, at the other end of the flood, animals to be used for sacrifice. And it also allowed for those animals which we are given to eat to have, what can we say, a head start. We might have the herds and the flocks and so forth. So here we find that God brought them together. Notice verse 16. It says, "They went in, and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they went in, male and female, and all flesh, as God had commanded him." Notice the last phrase, "and the Lord shut him in." The Lord shut him in. Now all the animals came. Sometimes folks teach that as though Noah went out into all the world and gathered up the animals. No, the animals came to him. And when it was time to go in, I believe God had directed them. I don't believe He had to drive them in. They went in of their own accord. Any of you who have ever loaded animals into a stock truck or anything of that nature, you know sometimes that's a difficult process. Some animals are somewhat compliant and others are not. And I believe on that day God made them all compliant. And He didn't need a shock rod in His hand. They just went in and found their places and rode out the storm. But we notice here, "and the Lord shut him in." It is God who seals him in. Now that's very, very good for us to remember, because though Noah had built the ark, and though Noah had done that work, had it not been for the sealing power of God, it would have sunk. It had never gotten off ground. He put the pitch around it, which is probably a tar-like substance. Probably made out of a very good lumber. It's called gopher wood. We're not exactly sure what it is, though many believe it was some sort of a cedar. And it was, I'm assuming, very well constructed, but it needed to be sealed tight. God shut him in. There was one door into it, and of course, as God raised that door and placed it into place, He sealed that door for Noah. And from there, the rains began to come. I want you to think about this sealing of the door for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." Now those are two wonderful verses, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, that teach us some great truth. And that truth is, God seals you and I. In other words, we are preserved in this matter of salvation by the Holy Spirit of God. It's not by our works. Okay? Noah built the ark, but it was not his works that sealed him in. And no matter what you and I do, that doesn't seal us in. It is God who brings that sealing. And how do we know that? It is the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within. Now, if you say to me, "Preacher, how do you know if you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you?" All I can say is, if you have to ask the question, you don't. You don't. Christine, if somebody came to your house, do you reckon you would know that they are in your house? Let's not ask her. She is the one who sleeps through everything. Let's go back to Daddy back there. Would you know if somebody came to your house, Dan? Most likely. I would know. Now, there's two ways that I would know in my house. Let me just tell you my two ways, because if you think about doing this in the middle of the night, I just want to warn you ahead of time. One of those, if you happen to do get into the house, we sleep in the basement and the floor creaks. We will hear you. Okay? Now, when my kids were living at home, they figured out a way to keep from having the floor creak, and that was if they wanted to get around and Mom and Dad not know it, they walked on the furniture. I raised six brats, what can I say? And who thought that up anyways?
We'll get blamed for it.
According to Jeff, the girls never did get blamed for anything. There might have been a reason for that. Anyway, the other thing that will take place if you come in our door is you're going to hear some very, very loud barking. And it's going to be, oh, we got a sign back there. What does it say? Beware what? Where'd you get that? Virginia brought that? All righty. That'd be posted on the door. And she's really very friendly, but if you don't know that, if you're there uninvited, I'm not sure how friendly she would be later. But anyway, I took her to the vet this week. She gained a little weight. She's now a full-figured gal, I was told. 118 pounds full-figured. Eats everything in sight. So anyways, I would know if somebody comes in the house, all right? And, you know, if somebody's living in the house of your body, I'm just using all that to say this. If somebody's living in you, like, hey, the Holy Spirit of God, I think you're going to know that. By the way, there are some things that do tell us. One of those things is He brings us great comfort in difficult times. He takes us through. Okay? Another thing is when we're doing wrong, He lets us know about it. Called His conviction. Okay? And that, you know, that is a whole lot better than your conscience. The conscience can be seared, but the Holy Spirit can't. Okay? He dwells within. Another thing that we know is He illuminates. This is the thing that I learned very first, right off the bat after I was saved, was all of a sudden the Bible made sense. Why? Because He opens that to the mind. Because you can't really understand it until He does that. All right. So anyway, He seals. He comes to live within us. That is the earnest. That is what God is saying. Hey, you can count on this thing taking place. God seals us in. Understand this also, what God seals in also means there's something sealed without. Okay? And so there are those who are left out. We read about this in a little bit different light in Matthew chapter 25, and it's talking about the 10 virgins. You remember the story? Five had oil in their lamps and five did not. And the Bible says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And listen to this portion. It says, and the door was shut. The Lord shut him in, but there are those who will be shut out. There is a author, and I'm trying to remember if his name was Alexander White, I believe it was, wrote many, many years ago, I believe in the 17th or 18th century, might have been 19th, and I read a lengthy, lengthy article one time, and he was one of these guys that just had a very vivid imagination. But in his writing about the ark, he wrote about how the ark had finger claw marks on the outside of it from the people who had come trying to cling to it as the waters began to buoy it up. I mean, very picturesque language and very heart-wrenching language as you consider those who were shut on the outside. So what God seals in also seals out. All that was within the realm of Satan's kingdom, remember who he is, when you and I sinned in the Garden of Eden, when Adam took of that fruit and allowed the temptation of the devil to take place, we had dominion in this world. But at that moment, we gave up our kingship to Satan. He is now called the prince of the power of the air. And so all that's within the atmosphere, in other words, all breathing people, even animals, all of us, we're within the realm of His kingdom. And so now God is going to judge all, not just some, but all that are in that realm. And so every living creature, except what's on board that ark, is about to die. So what God sealed in, but we also see the rest of the world was sealed out, and they were doomed to their judgment. There does come a day when it's too late. I believe that day is fast approaching. I believe we're about to hear the sound of the trumpet. But even during the tribulation, there will be some that get saved. Let me put my own little parentheses here. I'll get in trouble and folks won't like me. I know there's a series of books called Left Behind and talks about a tremendously great revival that takes place and thousands of people getting saved during the tribulation. There may be thousands, but I don't think it's going to be a very big bunch compared to the world's population. Over half of the population of the world will die in 7 years. If that's to take place starting today, there will be over 3.5 billion people dead within 7 years. That's horrendous. And the judgment of God is going to be very, very severe during that time. But His grace will be active. There will be those who are speaking. There will be those who are witnesses during that time, particularly the 144,000. And I hate to burst your bubble. They're Jews. They're not Jehovah Witnesses, though they are witnesses for Jehovah, though they're Jews. We got that one straight. Anyways, we have this time coming. Notice also chapter number 9. I'm going to skip over some things. You might read about how God did all the work through that particular time and how He sent the dove out and it came back finally and so forth and how they all that took place. By the way, I hope that someday somebody can figure out how they can put all these days together and have a nice little timeline, because I haven't figured it out yet. But it's a good year or so that they are in this total massive thing. So you and I who experienced some local floodwaters for a few months, nothing like what they experienced for many, many, many months worldwide, as everything was eliminated upon the face of the earth. Now notice chapter number 9. And I'm going to read here verses 1 through 7. It says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require, at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein." And I'd like to just take a few moments to say to you that the sanctity of life is expressed in these verses. In my own mind, I believe that Satan had such control over mankind during this period before the flood, during this, with these, here's a term that's used sometimes, antediluvian world, in other words, pre-flood, before it was deluged with the water, before this time took, he was in such control that I believe life had become very cheap. We notice that under his control, murders committed almost right away, as Cain up and slays his brother Abel. is also my thought. This is my thought. I'm just conjecturing here for you that he is, as the Bible expresses, a murderer from the beginning. That is Satan. And it seems to me, as a result of putting that together in my mind, that there might have been a horrendous number of murders taking place during those years before the flood. And with Satan in charge, he is what? The destroyer. He's not the builder of life. He's the destroyer of life. And again, what do? We come to our day and age and we read in the Bible, as in the days of Noah, it tells us, so shall it be in the days when the Son of Man is coming. And you and I are living, I believe, in those days. And so what do we find? We find that the sanctity of life has just plummeted. I remember as a kid hearing about some of the Eastern nations and some of the African nations. And I remember teachers saying that life there is very cheap. That was the way they expressed it. And they tried to get across how here life was very precious. But we have seen, as our nation has gone away from God, that has changed. It's changed. We lived in Pontiac, Michigan for 3 years. And as I was going to Bible college there, and it did not hit the papers most of the time, but I had friends who worked at Pontiac General Hospital. They told me the average number of murders or attempted murders per day in Pontiac. This is a suburb, if you please, about 20 miles from downtown Detroit, that averaged one a day. It was horrible. That was before the days of drive-by shootings. This did not include other parts of Detroit by any means. We felt safe in Pontiac as compared to a large portion of inner city Detroit. I remember one time going to the Detroit Rescue Mission, and when we got there, we pulled up, there was a guy at a gate says, "Come on in here." And I thought, why? What's going on? And we pulled in, and we were in a fenced-off area that had razor wire at the top of it. This is at the mission. And this big gate that you drove through in the parking lot. And the reason was, he said, if you don't park here, when you come out, you will find your car on blocks. And when you come out and find your car on blocks and you don't have another way out of here, you will probably be lined up in the morgue. He says, very, very dangerous area. And I had no idea. And I thought of that before I went. I'm not sure I'd have went. But anyways, it was that kind of a situation. Do you realize that in the last year, Omaha, Northside Omaha especially, has been termed one of the most dangerous areas in America? Because it's been so horrendous. The sanctity of life is gone. But I'm not sure why we're concerned about that as much as in our hospitals with people who have a DR degree on their name, who are, what, killing babies in the womb. At the rate of, a million and a half a year? I'm not sure. I know since 1970 it's up around 50 million babies that have been killed in the womb. What a horrible, horrible ordeal that we're having in our nation. The sanctity of life, however, is something God wants us to understand here. If you notice, God tells us that, first of all, that even if we eat an animal, we shouldn't be eating the blood of it. That's the life of the flesh. It's just one of those things. And then he goes on in verse number 5 and says, surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Did you read that? Now we have the bleeding heart liberals today who say, oh, the death penalty is a horrible thing. This is what God said. This is the death penalty. It's what He inaugurated here after the flood. What was God trying to express? The sanctity of life. And he says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That is the institution what a lot of folks just simply call human government. And so if somebody kills somebody, then the people of the community, they need to take this man and basically take his life from him. In the days of the Jew, as they were operating their land in the days of Christ, that responsibility, as it was given to the nation, was to be done in a certain manner. And that manner was they would take him outside of the camp, and everybody in the city was to pick up stones and throw them at him until they were dead. It served two purposes, maybe three. One of the purposes is every person in that city would have a part in that. They were not held accountable for murder. I think it would have a great impact on a life. I think that would make a big impact. We were teasing a while ago about Jeff getting in a lot of trouble when he was younger. His younger brothers have all told me because of how many spankings he got, they were a little bit better than that because they didn't want to get them themselves. And I think they lied, Jeff, but nonetheless, he got his, I was going to say fair share, maybe some unfair share at time. But that is to what? To what? Not only does it have an effect on the person, but others who see it take place. Okay? And that was what part of that was for. I'm not sure, but it might also have been a way to bury him. I'm not sure about that one. But it also took care of that problem. And yet today, we say, well, that's murder. Murder is when a person, well, we could say premeditates, but even in anger, rises up and kills another person. When that life is taken because of their sin of murder. By the way, there was 15 other things that God said would also include in this capital punishment. Then you're not held accountable for murder. Nor are you held accountable for murder if you are in a warfare situation. If you're protecting your family, whether it is in your home or as a nation, that is not considered murder. Though some people would like to consider that murder. We have that privilege to try to protect our families. Amen? In America, we have the right to bear arms for two reasons. One is to protect ourselves in our homes. And secondly, it is, did you know this? It's for the purpose of rebellion or revolution if the government becomes too whatever. That's in the Federalist Papers. But anyway, that's a part of that. But we have that opportunity to defend ourselves. Did you know that one of the reasons that the Japanese did not invade continental United States was because they knew that as they crossed across the country, they would have to deal with every home because they knew we had guns. Did you know that? And so today they want to take those away. Anyway, I got off on a subject I didn't mean to get off on. I like getting off on that a little bit. But anyways, to man is now given the responsibility of government with capital punishment. Okay? Government's responsibility is, by the way, not to provide you with a living, but to protect you. Government's responsibility is not to give to us, what's the term I want here? Gifts. You know, all that business, but to protect us. And thus we have police forces, thus we have fire departments, and we ought to be thankful for those men and women who are willing to put their life on the line daily. I don't know about you, but I get generally ticked when I see people that get upset with police trying to do their job. Are there bad cops? Yes. There are a few of those around, but not most of them. They are out there trying to what? Protect us and help us. Thank the Lord for that. Lastly, I'd like for us to notice here in chapter number 9, verses 8 through 17, and we notice, and this is where our real heart of our thoughts need to go this morning, is God is faithful to His promises. It says in verse 8, "And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you." Notice, first of all, it's generated by God. He says, "I will establish it. Not only with you," he said, "but with every living creature that is with you, the fowl, the cattle, the every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." This is everlasting. "And I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." First of all, our God, who is omniscient, our God who knows everything, our God who forgets nothing, promises never to forget His promise. He's not able to forget it. But God promises He will never forget this promise. He says, "What I will do is I'm going to set a bow in the cloud." Matter of fact, He says all clouds. And God says, "I will set my bow in that cloud." Now, a bow is basically something that is bent. And great reference is made to that throughout the Word of God in regards to the bow and the arrow. The bow by itself, without the arrow, is basically symbolic of the fact that peace has been given. And it will not be with warfare, so to speak. And so God is saying here, there's a symbol that His judgment has accomplished its end, and He is not going to do that ever again. And He symbolizes that with that rainbow. God's judgment of water will never be. You say, "Well, there's local floods." God said the entire earth. There are all sorts of things upon our world. But we do know that He now has His bow in the sky. This means, by the way, there will be clouds because He's telling us He's going to put His bow in it. It means there's going to be rain. But the universality of it will never again take place. And so God has established that covenant. And any time that you walk out after a storm and you see that rainbow there, not only does it remind God, who never forgets, but it also ought to remind us of Him. And He is our God. How many have ever heard of a pilot's rainbow? You heard of a pilot's rainbow? You have? From what I understand, it's a circle. It's seen from above. You don't see it down here. I heard the story years ago of an evangelist who was flying, and they were in a horrible storm. And they didn't think they were going to make it through. They were in a small plane and being bounced around terrifically. I want to think this was Lester Roloff, for you who might have remembered him, but I'm not sure. And as they were flying, being bounced all over, all of a sudden they saw this pilot's rainbow. And at that moment, the sun caught that plane, and the shadow of it was right in the middle of that rainbow. And they thought, "God's taken us through." And that was just something that they took in that regard. But nonetheless, it's something, as God looks at it, perhaps He's looking at that which is, by the way, never ending. It's never ending. The circle never ends. God's promise never ends. Now, I bring all this up because I think there's something else very significant for you and I, and that is God has made a covenant with us. Ever stop and thought about it? We talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament. A testament is a covenant. God's new covenant with you and I is, whosoever believeth shall be saved. That's God's covenant with us today. That if we will believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. And you and I have not the rainbow, but we do have that seal that we talked about earlier of the Holy Spirit of God, which comes into our lives in all of His beauty. A rainbow, by the way, is really that through which the sun shines and all the colors come out. I understand scientifically that it refracts the light and so it bends it, but you're able to see all the colors and how beautiful they are. How many have ever seen a double rainbow? It's absolutely beautiful. On our honeymoon, we saw a rainbow and we saw the end of, I think it was the end of it, was it not? Come down a little church up in the mountains. And it was a stone building up there, just a beautiful, beautiful picture. But you and I have that reminder all the time of God's everlasting covenant, that He's not going to bring that judgment. But you and I also have that covenant of God that He never forgets. And He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a great God we have. He is faithful to His promises. Sometimes you may wonder, but He is. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank You today for Your goodness. Thank You for the Word of God. We thank You that You are faithful to us. We thank You for the wonderful promises that You have to us, the covenant that You have made with us. And Lord God, we pray that You would just enhance our thoughts of You and our desires to know You better because of who You are, what You've done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed this morning.